Vrindavanam ki.
Gandharva. By the Gandharva soldiers. Yavana. And by the Yavana soldiers. Akrantam. Overcome. Kalakanya. By Kalakanya, the daughter of time. Upamarditam. Being smashed. Hatum. To give up. Pachakrame. Proceeded. Raja. King Paranjana. Tam. That. Purim. The city. Anikamataha. Unwilling. Translation. The city of King Paranjana was overcome by the Gandharva and Yavana soldiers, and although the king had no desire to leave the city, he was circumstantially forced to do so, for it was smashed by Kalakanya. So you can repeat. The city of King Paranjana, was overcome by the Gandharva and Yavana soldiers.
And although the king
had no desire to leave the city,
he was circumstantially forced to do so.
For it was smashed by Kalakanya. So purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. The living entity separated from the association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead tries to enjoy this material world. He is given a chance to enjoy it in a particular type of body, beginning with the body of a Brahma, down to that of the microbe. From the Vedic history of creation, we can understand that the first living creature was Lord Brahma, who created the seven great sages and other Prajapatis to increase the universal population. Thus, every living entity, according to karma, his past desires and activities, gets a particular type of body. From that of Brahma to that of a microbe or a germ in stool. Due to long association with a particular type of body, and also due to the grace of Kalakanya and her Maya, one becomes overly attached to a material body, although it is the abode of pain. Even if one tries to separate a worm from stool, the worm will be unwilling to leave. It will return to the stool. Similarly, a hog generally lives in a very filthy state, eating stool. But if one tries to separate it from its condition and give it a nice place, the hog will be unwilling. In this way, if we study each and every living entity, we will find that he will defy offers of a more comfortable position. Although King Paranjana was attacked from all sides, he was unwilling to leave the city. In other words, the living entity, whatever his condition, does not want to give up the body. But he will be forced to give it up because, after all, this material body cannot exist forever. The living entity wishes to enjoy the material world in different ways, and therefore, by nature's law, he is allowed to transmigrate from one body to another exactly as a person transmigrates from the body of an infant to a child, to a boy, to a youth, to a man. This process is constantly going on. At the last stage, when the gross body becomes old and invalid, the living entity is reluctant to give it up, despite the fact that it is no longer usable. Although material existence and the material body are not comfortable, why does the living entity not want to leave? As soon as one gets a material body, he has to work very hard to maintain it. He may engage in different fields of activity, but whatever the case, everyone has to work very hard to maintain the material body. Unfortunately, society has no information of the soul's transmigration. Because the living entity does not hope to enter the spiritual kingdom of eternal life, bliss, and knowledge, he wants to stick to his present body, even though it may be useless. Consequently, the greatest welfare activity in this material world is the furthering of the Krishna consciousness movement. This movement has given human society information about the kingdom of God. There is God, there is Krishna, and everyone can return to God and live eternally in bliss and knowledge. A Krishna conscious person is not afraid of giving up the body because his position is always eternal. A Krishna conscious person engages in the transcendental loving service of the Lord eternally. Therefore, as long as he lives within the body, he is happy to engage in loving service of the Lord, and when he gives up the body, he is also permanently situated in the service of the Lord. The saintly devotees are always free and liberated, whereas the karmis, who have no knowledge of spiritual life or the transcendental loving service of the Lord, are very much afraid of giving up the rotten material body. So, Gandharva Yamanakantam Kalakanyo Pamarditam Hatum Pachakram He Raja Tam Purim Anikamataha. So, Omagana Timadandasha Gananjana Shlakaya Chakshur and Miritam Yena Tismai Shri Gurve Namaha. We should examine why we are so attached to this body. One reason we're so attached is explained by Srila Prabhupada in the purport. When he says, thus a living entity, according to his karma, his past desires and activities, gets a particular type of body. So, as we mentioned many times before, what determines what type of body we get are two factors. The factors are the karma, and the other factor is the desire of the living entity. So, I've equated this many times before to what determines what type of car we get. There's two things that determine what type of car we get: the money and the desire. If we have a lot of money, then we can get, practically speaking, any car we want. And if we have very little money, even if our desire is for a nice car, we're going to be stuck with a junker. So in any case, the desire is a very important part of obtaining a car or obtaining a body. So you went shopping, basically, just like Christmas shopping. You went shopping for a body, and you've gotten this body according to your desire, according to the nature of your subtle body. As the Bhagavad Gita explains, the living entity carries his consciousness, conceptions of life, from one lifetime to another, just like the air carries aromas. So your subtle body seeks out a particular gross body. In other words, seeks out the womb of a particular lady who is going to be pregnant. Because at the time of pregnancy, you're there. It's not that you see an embryo and then you come into the embryo. That is spoken about by the pro-abortionists. Or what they say, pro-choice. That's an interesting way to say the same thing. It doesn't sound so heavy. So they say that the person actually becomes a person when they come out. But actually, the soul is hovering around and it sees a particular lady and a particular man. And, of course, it takes shelter in the semen of the man. That's how the soul is first manifested in terms of the pregnancy. So, you choose. You chose your parents. That's a heavy thing, if you think about it. Why did I choose them? You chose them because of your desire. It's not literal that you had a whole book full of pictures of different men and women. And say, do you want these of your parents? Do you want those of your parents? But it was like attraction of consciousness. So you chose them, and then you got a particular type of body, which you basically chose according to your karma, and you're attached to it because you chose it. It's like if you go shopping, and you choose something, even if you don't have much money, you're attached to what you buy, usually. I'll give an example of the temple. Sometimes people decide, I hope I don't offend anyone, to paint something a particular color. Just like I look downstairs in the ashram, the woman's ashram is purple. So, I would not have chosen that color. But the person who had chosen the color is attached to the color. You understand? So, because they chose it. And if I say anything, you know, if I say anything about what people chose, about people's taste, they get offended. I said, you know, if I say Dumbledore, that's sorry. You, we. It's, I'm not saying that, but the person gets offended because she chose it. You know, it's her taste. Or taste in the sweat. You know, I mark about someone's sweater or their hairstyle or something like that. They, especially the ladies, they get offended. So anyway, the point is that we chose it, then we're attached to it. You know, the pauper is proud of his penny, even if it's not such a great body. That's one reason we're attached to it. Another reason is that we see this body as the means by which we can grossly enjoy this world, because without a body, you can't grossly enjoy. Just like without a car, you can't go very far. So it's a means to an end. So you're using the body. So for various reasons like that, we're identifying with the body because of Krishna's illusory energy. We think it's me. So for these various reasons, we're extremely attached to the body and we don't want to give it up at the time of death. And in fact, we are so attached that when we die, we hover around the body at the time of death. That's one reason why in the Vedic system, there's cremation. Because without cremation, the majority of people will just try to hover around. Of course, they've already been yanked out of their body by the ropes of Varuna. You have the Yamadutas. They have to yank you out of your body. You're so attached. They're just like pulling with all their strength. It's like a tug of war. They just pull. And, you know, they pull you out of your body. So, but you hover around. And therefore, if you ever go to a cemetery, you can actually feel the presence of these different living entities. And sometimes when someone dies, let's say a very sudden death or violent death, then, you know, they're so attached, they haven't had time to transition out of the consciousness they have a body, so they remain in a ghostly form for a long time, especially when they're taking drugs or just like being shot or some sort of violent death, you know, just like all of a sudden they don't realize they don't have a body, so they're hovering around different cemeteries, hovering around in New Orleans. You know, wherever there's bars or darkness or intoxication, people probably would use the expression ghostly haunted, because many people are ghostly haunted. And in Fiji, it's quite common. They call me sometimes to be a ghostbuster. We had one young girl, her parents were very upset. I mean, she was just like really, you know, shaking all the time and like that. So we went to the house and we started chanting the prayers of the Lord Nrisimhadeva and chanting Hare Krishna. And the ghost started speaking through her mouth. The ghost said, stop, stop. You know, the ghost didn't say any philosophy. But it said, stop, stop, stop. And it wasn't her voice. It was actually the voice of some man coming from her mouth. And of course, I didn't stop. I kept, you know, her visage, I mean, her face, you know, the facial features were just like horrendous. It was like something out of, you know, Saturday matinee we used to see when we were kids, you know, the horror films like Dracula and King Kong and whatever horror films we saw when we were young. So, I kept chanting, and all of a sudden she just dropped to the floor, her mouth opened, and the ghost flew by us. You could actually feel like a wind. And the door opened, and the ghost flew out the door. And she collapsed. I mean, she was completely unconscious, practically comatose for some time, but then she was cured after that. This is much better. And there's stories of the Acharya, because Ramanujacharya cured the princess of I forget the name of the kingdom. Anyway, so she was haunted by a ghost, and they called his spiritual master,
Yadava Prakash to get rid of the ghost. And the ghost actually spoke through the mouth of the girl and said, you know, this is not going to work. The only way I'm going to leave this place is if Ramanujacharya comes and asks me to go. And so Ramanujacharya stepped forward, and much to the embarrassment of his guru, his spiritual master, because, you know, he was showing himself more potent than his spiritual master. He said to the ghost, you know, basically, now's the time to go, you know, Hare Krishna, or Om Namo Narayanaya. And he said to the ghost, you know, one way you can tell us that when you're gone is that one of the branches from the trees nearby is going to fall down. And so the ghost flew out. So there are ghosts, and these are disembodied living entities. And I don't want to just turn this class into a ghost story class. But that's an indication of the living entity's attachment to this world and attachment to this specific body. And it goes very deep, very, very deep for all of us. I mean, we can't say wrong. I'm a devotee. I'm not attached to this body. I mean, basically, you know, I realize every day how attached I am to this body. Like I mentioned the other day, I was, you know, I was thinking of getting wrinkle cream. You know, wrinkle cream? Wrinkle cream. Well, it's called wrinkle cream, but it's against wrinkles, not to cause wrinkles. So I was thinking, you know, I was looking to get these advertisements in the email. So, I mean, all of us basically are extremely attached to this thing. So the question is, how to overcome the attachment to this thing. I heard it just before I talk about that. I was watching this movie about George Harrison. It was interesting because it shows the potency of the mercy of a pure devotee of Krishna, because he had done so much service for Srila Prabhupada. Of course, he gave the Bhaktivedanta Manor to the ISKCON movement. He published and paid for the publishing of the first volume, the first three volumes of the Krishna book. I mean, so much service he did. It's amazing. And, of course, his song, you know, My Sweet Lord, so many other songs like that. So, but actually, you know, Prabhupada loved him very much. So he got some special mercy from Prabhupada. So there was this story, and I was thinking about this, because in spite of his being in many ways not exactly dharmic in his activities, I mean, in this film, his wife was saying, well, he goes around with a lot of other women, too, besides her. So, in spite of being dharmic, he, you know, simply by Prabhupada's mercy, there was this description that before he died, he was in his house, and a big mansion, big mansion, and the mansion was broken into in the middle of the night by a dacoit, a crazy person, not even a dacoit, just like a crazy, insane person. And they broke the window, and he ran downstairs to see what was happening. And this dacoit, you know, practically was, well, he was psychologically disturbed. He was whatever he was, you know, probably manic depressive or something. So he kept beating him, and George Harrison's wife came out and started hitting the dacoit with a poker. But George Harrison later revealed that he was thinking that he just became very relaxed during the time. Now it's time to leave my body after leaving the right consciousness, even though he was being attacked by a dacoit or a crazy person. Could you imagine having that serenity of consciousness? At that point, I don't know if I would have that serenity of consciousness that, you know, someone was beating me up. You know, I'd be, Krishna, save me, Krishna, save me. I don't think I'd be very relaxed and think, now it's time to leave. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. You know, it was almost like, you know, Maharaj Parikshit, you know, he had cursed to die in 7 days by the bite of the snake bird, and he just said, no, okay, it's a benediction. I don't think I would take it the same way. I wouldn't say benediction. If someone said you're going to die in 7 days, I'd start reading the internet to find out all sorts of health cures. You know, just do whatever I have to do. You know, I got to live, got to keep this body going. And Prabhupada actually said one time, when the devotees are talking about World War II, the devotees said, you know, if the bombs start falling, we will die, we won't be able to eat. And Prabhupada said that we will die. A very nonchalant way. But the devotees were completely in anxiety. And even nowadays, everybody's so much anxiety about, you know, the World War III or whatever, or Y2K a few years ago, that they, you know, they stockpile food and they mortgage the temples. You know, that's a, that happened in one temple in North America. One devotee mortgaged the temple because he was thinking the world was coming to an end, or at least the banks were coming to an end. And so he wouldn't have to pay the mortgage. Later on, the world didn't come to an end, and he had to go out and collect with stickers or something like that to pay the mortgage. But so, but Prabhupada was very nonchalant about that thing, you know, very relaxed about death. And you see that when Prabhupada left this world, there wasn't any anxiety. There was no anxiety about death or when a great devotee leaves. So the point I was making about George Harrison, not that I'm saying that he's a great devotee, although he did a lot of service for Prabhupada, that simply by Prabhupada's mercy, he was able to be relaxed in that circumstance. And even when he eventually left his body, you know, he was more relaxed. I'm not saying he was Krishna conscious, completely Krishna conscious, but anyway, he was very close with Mukunda Maharaj at the end. And Mukunda Maharaj, of course, is now in Australia in a place called New Govardhan in Australia. And so it's very interesting, just a little mercy from Krishna's pure devotee. And then one really, the whole consciousness changes. I don't even know if George Harrison realized that because he was associated with so many other people. I mean, he had pictures of so many Mayavadi gurus in his house, too. I mean, it wasn't just Prabhupada. It's not that he was like a full-on committed Hare Krishna devotee. But because he had also had that association with Prabhupada, then so much mercy was given there. And then, you know, next life, you know, wherever he is now, I'm sure he's being given the opportunity to serve Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So that's one point. To connect with Krishna through Krishna's pure devotee, then one gets the mercy to become a little detached or detached from this body. And then ultimately, when we accept that mercy, we have to develop attachment to Krishna because the soul has to be attached to something. The soul just can't just float there, you know, without any attachment to anything spiritual, material. So that's called, of course, in the progressive march of devotional service, that's called ashakti. There's different stages of progress in devotional service, beginning with ado, shraddha, tata, sadhu, sangota, bhajanakriya, etc. You know, in the beginning, there's a little initial preliminary faith. Then one begins to associate with the devotees. One begins to execute the activities of devotional service, which, under the instruction of the spiritual master, which involve rising early in the morning, which is a very important principle, although people don't take that so seriously anymore. You know, they wake all night, but, you know, rise early in the morning, you know, it's too difficult for me. So, and then bhajana kriya, and then the anarthas go away, and then you become steady. And then you get a taste. And then finally, ashakti. Ashakti means you become very attached to Krishna. What does it mean to be attached to Krishna? Well, first of all, Prabhupada said attached to one's service. That's the first thing that occurs. Later on, it's attached to one's... we're talking about the external service given by the spiritual master in the beginning. Let's say if one's given the service of doing sankirtan, deity worship, cooking for Krishna, like Damodar Priya cooks the Rajbhog every day. It's nice she's so attached to it. So that's that attachment is the beginning of the shakti. You understand? Because it's a manifestation. The service of Krishna is non-different from Krishna. Brahmapranam Brahmahavir Brahmagno Brahmano Hutam Brahmatena Gantavyam Brahmakarma Samadhanam. That this is an interesting verse in the Bhagavad Gita which states that if one is absorbed in the karma in this point means activity for Krishna, Brahma karma, that means spiritual activity, then that is the same as samadhi, or being absorbed in your spiritual identity in Krishna. So in the beginning, that is how we experience Krishna consciousness. We all have to have a service that we're attached to, you know, really attached to, that absorbs our minds. I mean, Now, I pray for that every day. I mean, I do have services that absorb my mind, but I pray, Radharani, please keep my mind absorbed in your service. You know, we should always, like Prabhupada said, we should always be so busy in this world. There's no time for any illusion or maya. It's like Prabhupada said, the cup, when it's filled with milk, has no room for ink in it. So we should always have some attachment, you know. In other words, so many things to do that we'd like to do during the day. And for different people, according to their nature, it's different. I mean, some people like to fix cars for Krishna. You know, even Jayananda, he was absorbed in fixing cars. And he also liked kirtan. He also liked to eat prasadam. He liked a lot of different things. You know, serving the Vaishnavas. I mean, that's really a well-rounded person, isn't it? With someone who likes everything for Krishna. So in other words, that's the first point. So if we're attached to our service, then that helps diminish the attachment to this body and to the byproducts of this body. Now, we're not going to talk about what that is. So, and then later on, as we progress, then we become attached to other items of bhakti yoga, which is such as living in a holy place, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, associating and serving the devotees, you know, worshiping the Tulsi plant, chanting the Lord's holy names. So that attachment increases for those particular, the Navabhakti, the nine processes of bhakti, and the five most important principles listed by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Krishna consciousness. So, and then later on, as one progresses in that, comes to the stage of Raghunuga Bhakti, then you become attached to your internal service. Now, internal service means you identify your service, or you become attached to serving under the direction of a particular Ragatmaka devotee who is, a Ragatmaka means like one whose Atma is Raga, that is, eternal associate of Krishna. And we're talking about someone like Subal or Sridham or Vishaka Lalita or Yashonamai or Ananda Maharaj. And you serve assisting them. Because it's actually Mayavadi to think that I am going to become Yashoda, or I'm going to become Krishna's direct mother. You can't think like that. I'm going to serve. Just like in Braj, there are so many mothers of Krishna. But it's not that they're all Mother Yashoda and they all have Krishna in their homes. You understand that? So it's Mayavadi to think you're going to usurp Mother Yashoda's position. But what does we go Radharani's position? That's even worse. If I could say something, it's worse. So that's a Mayavadi conception. So we serve the Vaishnavas. So our whole existence is in serving Vaishnavas here in this world and actually in the spiritual world. It's not that we become the center of, you know, or a prominent devotee. Of course, Krishna loves all of his devotees and considers them all prominent, but we don't become like prominent in that way that, you know, I'm the star of Goloka Vrindavan. That, you know, so we become a humble servant in the spiritual world too. We're humble servants. Whether you're coward bori gopi, or a regular servant of Krishna like Duruka in the spiritual world. So then you become attached to that. And then you, based on that, you actually start to become conscious of your spiritual body. And when you're very attached to the spiritual body is the same as you. It's not just something you slip into like this body. This body is something you slip in, you know, slip into. Like, you know, I put this little jumper on. And then I change it later on in the day. But the spiritual body is something that's you. It's non-different from you. So it's your real form. You become attached to that. So then the attachment to this external thing becomes, practically speaking, non-existent, except as a means to serve Krishna in this world, as an instrument to serve Krishna. So that's the way of becoming detached. So when Kalakanya finally comes and takes us out of the body, hopefully we're pretty relaxed about the whole thing. Like George Harrison. I was amazed to hear that he was relaxed. Okay, it's time to go. You're beating me up. Pretty intense, isn't it? So hopefully, and that we're pretty relaxed about the whole thing. All right, it's time to go. Goodbye. See you next life. See you in the spiritual world. And like you see, the great devotees, they exhibit this particular pastime because they have their real identity, which has been firmly established in their consciousness. Their real identity with Krishna and Goloka Vrindavan or with in some of the Vaikuntha planets like that. So that's really where we're supposed to go to. We shouldn't forget that that's really our focus, our goal, is to achieve that stage so that we can continue serving Krishna in this world enthusiastically, but not be attached to the results. Because ultimately, you know, talking about Bhagavad Gita, not being attached to the results of your activities, what is called Nishkama Karma Yoga. Ultimately, that's the best way to not be attached to the results of your activities. Because understand that as the body is doing this, doing that, sitting up, laying down, you're actually doing nothing. Doing nothing. That's what Bhagavad Gita says. The self-realized soul sees that when the soul is, you know, sitting up, eating, evacuating, whatever, the body is doing all these things, that he himself is doing nothing. And that's the realization that comes when you understand you have a spiritual body. So any questions or comments? We have about 1 minute left for class. First I started chanting the prayers to the Lord of Shingadev. Yeah, I don't get into this, you know, bhuti shuti prayers, you know, that, you know, that they have all these complex mantras, you know, if you look in the, but I understand, my realization is, first of all, the Hare Krishna mantra contains all of the names of God within it. It is Purna Shuddha Nitya Mukto Vinatvam Nama Namino. And Lord, there's nothing or no one more powerful than Lord Nrsingadev. As far as, Krishna, Lord Nrsingadev and Krishna are the same, I understand that. But it's a manifestation of Krishna for really getting rid of, let's say, inauspicious things within one's own heart and inauspicious things externally. So there's no more powerful mantras than the Hare Krishna mantra, and then, of course, the prayers of the Lord Nrsingadev. So I didn't consult the Vedic literatures for the, you know, the ghost busting mantras. Okay, ghost busting. G, ghost busting. What do you do if it's a girl and she's saying this? Mantras, refer to mantras 15, 22, and 21. You know, I'm not that sophisticated.
You.
Well, Prabhupada said that that's a Mayavadi conception, this one focused on being that, because it basically means you think everybody's one. That we're all ultimately one. We're just like, our different expressions of consciousness are just due to these bodies. But when we, it's like the, what do they say, the Mayavadi says, it's like a bubble. Like when it bursts, it merges into the totality of the air. In other words, when we realize ourselves, not only will we realize that we're Yashoda or Nanda Maharaj, but we're all those people, we're also Krishna. So it leads to that sort of consciousness. You can't become someone else. You can assist, in the spiritual world, you can assist them, and that's what we should be thinking. Not that I will directly have Krishna in my house, and I will be married to Nanda Maharaj or anything like that. People do, my buddies do think like that. But I will actually assist Mother Yashoda. I will bring her some ingredients. Here's how you would assist Mother Yashoda. I will bring her some milk products to offer to Krishna, some butter and everything to offer to Krishna. I will help clean her house or something like that. These are all examples of what it would mean to assist Mother Yashoda. I mean, you can